Well, you can take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at the first portion of this chapter on Sunday, but I'd like to kind of do an overview of the first 11 verses. This is, I believe, a critical chapter in Scripture because it really deals with the issue of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It deals with the issue of spiritual gifts. And here in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you uninformed, ill-informed, not understanding about these endowments which God has given you." And I think in our day, that's so very important because evil is ramping up in this world, and it is time for the church to rise up and to impact the world for Jesus. And to do that, we need to be equipped. We need to be informed. We need to understand the spiritual gifts. And in this case, we call them spiritual gifts, but actually the word gifts isn't in the text. It's italicized in our Bibles because it wasn't in the original. So it says, I want you to understand the spirituals, these gifts that I've given you in order that you might be fruitful for me. And he goes on there in the next couple of verses, and he says, I want you to remember where you've from where you've come, that you left the dumb idols of this world. You came into relationship with me through Christ. And so you don't have to fear the pursuit of spiritual gifts. There's much fear in Christians' lives many times because of various teachings and so forth, that somehow they're going to do disservice, disrespect, even blasphemy against the Lord if they were to pursue the spiritual gifts in their lives. And Paul would tell them in verses 2 and 3, you don't have to worry about that. That if you're pursuing the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he's going to guide and direct you. He's going to protect you. He's going to make sure that you do not get crossways of his word or of his spirit. And as a matter of fact, we looked at the verse in Luke where it talks about the fact that if we being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's so important for us to be able to have that freedom. Lord, I want to experience your fullness. Lord, I want to come near to you. Lord, I want to be equipped with all the tools that you have for me to place in my toolbox that I might be able to bear the fruit that you want me to bear. And then he goes on and he talks a bit about the gifts that are imparted and the fact that they are imparted by the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Trinity. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in our hearts, in our lives. He's the one who indwells us. He is the one, as we see in this chapter, that actually imparts the gifts to us, and we are gifted at salvation and then beyond. But as we know, God works differently in all of our lives. The timing of when he moves, the gifts that he assigns, how he calls us into that relationship, and all three of the Trinity are involved in that process. Verse 7 says, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That's an important verse, perhaps to mark out in your margin or to circle the word all. The idea is that every individual who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift or gifts that are to be used for the edification of the body. And I think that's important for us to realize and hold on to, because so often we feel, well, I'm not worthy. You know, I don't know if the Lord gave me a gift or not. Well, Paul says, you don't have to worry. And as a matter of fact, you're not worthy, but he does it anyway. You know, none of us are worthy, but he chooses to gift us according to his perfect will and understanding. And we see there that the purpose of the gifts is for the profit of the body. In verse 8 and beyond, he begins to talk about some of those gifts in particular, the word of wisdom, being able to speak into a situation that where there's contention perhaps or strife, and God gives you a word, you speak it, and it brings peace to that situation or that meeting that you might be in. or the word of knowledge, being able to speak supernaturally about that which you have no knowledge of, and it speaks into the life of a person who might be within the hearing of what you share. God uses those things in our lives and through our lives. The gift of faith. How important is that? It's huge. We all have faith. We all need to exercise faith, but this is a bigger faith. This is the faith that an individual can look at a situation and circumstance and see that God's going to do a great work and challenging those around them to press on, to trust. You know, you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb when the 12 spies went into the land. They had that kind of faith. They said, hey, these giants are giants, but they're like bread for us because the Lord's going to give us victory over them. That's faith. That's the gift of faith, you see. And so there are those, and I appreciate them so much. Perhaps you know someone like that has the gift of faith that is able to trust the Lord in the most trying of circumstances. Gifts of healing. Again, important in these days. We know that the ultimate healing in our lives is the gift of salvation. This is talking about more. This is talking about physical healing. It's talking about mental and emotional healing. And it is so important for us to trust the Lord, to pray for that healing in the lives of individuals. And we've seen God move miraculously in that area and provide healing to those things which needed the Lord's touch. We can but pray in faith and allow the Lord then to dispose of that prayer as he sees fit. But we need to be willing to step out into that supernatural ground. You know, the working of miracles, seeing the Lord suspend, if you will, the laws of nature. We see it again and again in the Old Testament. There are witnesses of those kinds of events in our day. The gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to declare, thus saith the Lord. Now, some people will attribute the preaching of God's word to be prophetic, and it is and should be. But the gift of prophecy is the ability to declare, thus saith the Lord, and it can sometimes be predictive about something that's going to happen in the coming days as the Lord speaks to that individual. The discerning of spirits is so important right now because there is a spirit of deception in our world that is speaking in our lives and the lives of our children in particular. And we need to discern that spirit, and we need to pray against that spirit, standing against that spirit in the name of Jesus and allowing the Lord to do his work. The ability to discern between right and wrong. I encourage you to pray for the gift of the discernment or the discerning of spirits. And it talks about tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We'll talk more about that in chapter 14 next week. But so Paul is encouraging them about what these gifts look like, what the Lord is doing through them. And then in verse 11, he says, but all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, providing or dividing to every man severally as he wills. So in other words, the gifts are assigned according to God's knowledge about you, about me, about how we're going to function the best in that spiritual realm. He's going to give us those things which seem to be most profitable to him. And so those gifts are still for today. And we need to embrace that truth as well, because there are voices out there within the church that deny the functioning of the gifts in these days, that essentially the sign gifts in particular, healing and faith and the working of miracles and so forth, ceased when all of the apostles passed away. When they stepped off the scene, those gifts ceased. But we don't believe that that's what the scripture teaches. We believe that they're still active. As a matter of fact, one of the strong verses about that is in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, those are the things that are unfolding in our world today. We don't see a lot of it in our nation or as much as we could because we're so affluent. We're not dependent upon spiritual things like in some third world nations. If you've done any traveling or ministering in missions, you see God do amazing things in the area of divine intervention. And we need to be anticipating that in these days as well, and praying that the Lord will show himself strong in these days through us as the church. And so in verse 12, he goes on then, and we read, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So when we talk about this thing called the body, the idea is the body of Christ, the worldwide church, if you will. It is this thing that is a living, growing organism. You know, so often when we think about the church, we talk about the church, and in our mind pops up the picture of the building, right? I mean, where we fellowship, the sanctuary. But that's not the church. That just houses the church. We're the church. And that's what Paul's point is here. It is growing, it is expanding, and this one body has numerous parts. And I'm so thankful for that. As we're here, this group, every single one of us is a unique part in the body of Christ. And God has designed us to be so, and yet we're so interconnected that as the Spirit leads, then we find ourselves in that place of productivity, spiritually speaking, because we're functioning, as some would say, we're firing on all cylinders as the Lord intended. And he goes on there in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." That's a powerful verse. I love that verse. The day that you and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, God not only imparted his Spirit to us, placed his Spirit within us, he also plunged us, if you will. He baptized us. If you want to picture a river baptism or wherever you see baptisms take place, essentially, he did that to us spiritually as he baptized us into, placed us in the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, we have this relationship with millions upon millions of people that we never had before. All of a sudden, we become part of this greater living, growing organism. And it's simply a truth that we need to hold on to. One wrote, "It's not a goal to be achieved, but a fact to be recognized." You see, we have to love one another because we are part of one another. We are intimately connected. I mean, some of us are harder to love than others, but it doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to love one another, because we're going to love our own body. We're going to take care of it and nurture it. And the body of Christ needs to learn that lesson, to be sure. Because he says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." So even though we're part of this great, large, huge organism, which is one organism, by the way, sometimes we talk about, our body, I'm part of a body in Days Creek, or I'm part of a body in Tiller. That's a misnomer. We're not a body. We are a congregation. There's only one body. And it's the body of Christ. And I think we kind of need to retool, because I say that a lot. You know, I'm part of a body in Days Creek. Well, no. Well, yes. No. Wait. But you know what I'm saying. We use the term, but we use it wrongly, I believe. And he says there, "But we are one body and yet many parts." And that's why it is so important for us to be plugged into the fellowship with other believers. Why? Because when you're not there, when I'm not there, there's a piece missing. When there's a piece missing, things tend not to work so well. And that's why it's important for us to be connected with the body of Christ as a whole. He goes on there in verse 15, if you're a visual person, this is a great visual. He says, for if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the foot gets tired of being a foot, gets tired of being in that smelly shoe and sock, and all of a sudden wants to be out more visible. Maybe I want to be a hand or a nose, or I want to be some other part. But he says, that's not the way it works. The foot can't decide that it wants to be something else. It is a foot because it is by design what God made it to be. Because it's, you see, it's a question of order and balance. Because we go back to the previous verses that says it's by God's design, not our whim. Not our whim. And so he goes on there in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. It's tempting, is it not, to want to be a different part of the body. I don't know if you have thought about what your spiritual gift is, what part of the body you might be, but if we find ourselves being a toenail rather than a nose, we might be dissatisfied with that, and we can find ourselves grumbling. It's a lot more exciting to be something like a taste bud if you're into food. But the fact is that wherever we find ourselves as part of the body, it is that place where we were going to find our greatest fulfillment when we're trusting in the Lord to do his work. He goes on there in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, one great big mushy bouncy eyeball, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. There it is again, as it pleased him. You know, as I was reading that, it brought to mind a verse in the book of Revelation, as they're around the throne of God in chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, they're declaring, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, if we could live in that verse, we would find our journey a lot easier, because we would realize that where we are is where God has placed us, and where he has placed us is the best place for us to be, because he's God and he knows best. You know, the question, if we were to take a few time and I went through and asked you individually, the question, are you satisfied with where God has placed you in the body? And honestly, some of the times the answer would be no. No, I'm not satisfied. And so the Lord would call us then to come back to that place of satisfaction, to come back to that place of seeking his heart rather than seeking our own way. In verse 19, it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of thee. So all the parts of the body are needed and necessary. And you've discovered that through your life, right? There are pieces and parts of your body that you take for granted until they're out of commission. I mean, I've always heard people talk about having back problems and so forth, you know, and how debilitating it is. And I never had that problem until we were overseas. We were traveling and we were, I don't know what happened. I turned wrong and I just felt this little pinch. I mean, it wasn't bad. But I'll tell you, within about 15 or 20 minutes, I could hardly move. I mean, it brought tears to my eyes. And all of a sudden, I understood how important that part of the body was, particularly that nerve that had gotten crossways of my frame. And so that's exactly what we need to understand, is that we are all needed. We are all necessary. And you are here. I am here. We are together because the Lord wants us to hear that message. You're needed. You're important. You're important to our Heavenly Father. You're important to us. You're important to the function of the body. And we can't have a body if everybody wants to be a nose. Or we can't have a body if everyone wants to be an ear. That's just not the way it works. We all need to be a part as the Lord designs. If you pull out one part, things begin to fall apart. You see, ours is to seek connection, not separation. And it's easy to want to find ourselves separated, particularly when we're going through difficult times. It's easy to want to pull back and isolate, to protect ourselves from any further hurt or damage. But the Lord would say, no, that's not the thing you need to do. That's the very time that you need to press in. That's the very time you need to pursue that connection. He goes on there and he says in verse 22, no, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unlovely parts have more abundant blessing or honorableness. You see, we don't all have to be a prominent part. We just need to be a part. And if we're the part that God designed us to be, that's where we're going to find our greatest joy. God has chosen to bless parts that we might look down on, because he values each part, and so should we. So should we. In verse 25. Well, verse 24, let me back up. For our comely parts or our honorable parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should not be, Paul is telling us, respecters of persons. We have people who we hold in high esteem, those teachers which we appreciate, we like to listen to, and that's a blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing we need to know and understand, that in God's economy, the person who is working behind the scenes to make sure that everything is in order so that person can speak without distraction is just as important to God as the one who's doing the speaking. And we need to value that. The person who's emptying the garbage cans, the person who's teaching the Sunday school class behind the scenes that we never see, the person who's praying, on their knees praying for the body. I mean, you can go on and on and on to those less visible parts that might not be as highly valued. And God would say, I want you to know and understand that these parts are important to me and they need to be important to you. If you're a prayer warrior, if you labor in your prayer closet, God values that. And we should too. Charles Spurgeon called those who were praying in the basement of his church the powerhouse of the church, because it's there that the victories were won. It was there at the Garden of Gethsemane that the victory was won as Jesus went on his face before God and cried out to him in that passionate moment. It's there that the victory was won. Not my will, but your will be done, God. And that's where the victory is won. So we need to know and understand and value those things. He goes on there in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And or one member be honored, all the members are honored with it. In other words, we are so connected that when one part of the body hurts, we all should hurt. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever driven a nail or cut wood or anything where you have smashed something, when you smash that something, it's not just that something that hurts. It pulses through your whole body. The same is true in the blessing. When you receive the blessing, the whole person is blessed. The whole body is blessed. You know, this week, we had a dear brother in the Lord, Bill Moore, went to be with the Lord. He and Barbara were dear saints, loving, giving people. And Barbara passed away about a year ago, or within this last year, and Bill was down in Arizona, and he passed away here yesterday. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, how honorable was this man in his life? And the reason that he was is because he was a lover of Jesus. But in all of his service, he blessed so many other people within the body. They were blessed as well because of Bill's service. And that's why you and I need to be those who are exercising our gifts so that the body will be whole. He says there in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're members of this thing we call the body of Christ. And we need to be exercising our gifts. Charles Spurgeon was rather pointed in this declaration. It's a challenge. Charles Spurgeon said, I want every member of this church to be a worker. We do not want any drones. If there are any of you who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do it. There are empty pews about in abundance. Go and fill them, or we do not want you. Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. The most quarrelsome persons are the most useless, and they who are the most happy and peaceable are generally those who are doing the most for Christ. I'm going, wow, that's direct. That's a challenge. But it does cause self-examination. I don't know that I would say it quite that directly, but it is a challenge to us, is it not? I mean, God has not called us to simply sit in the pews and hear a teaching or a message week after week after week and not go out into the world with the equipment that we received within the sanctuary to impact it for Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. That's why we're here. That's why we're still drawing breath. And so we want to be those productive Christians, ministering to our families, ministering to our community, ministering to our world. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. There are people that we all know that need Jesus. Someone will come to your mind right now. You've been praying for, perhaps, or thinking about. Begin to pray for them again. Begin to press in on their behalf. Look for opportunities to share Jesus with them. The Lord will provide it. He will. And people will come to know Christ. We have, Lord willing, a prison ministry coming up at the end of August. If you've never gone to prison, hey, that's a place where your faith will be stretched. But I'll tell you what, it's powerful. And if you talk to anybody that's gone, they can share stories with you about the work that God does when you step out of the natural into the supernatural, beyond your own abilities, into that place of uncertainty, personally speaking, and all of a sudden God takes over and he does this amazing work. And sometimes it's like you're standing outside of yourself, watching yourself do this thing, and you're going, wow, that sounds great. Now that's good, you know? And you see people come to know Christ. It's a life-changing experience. I really strongly encourage you to pray about doing a prison ministry at some point. It is life-changing. In verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul would say to us, we've been gifted for service, and he has created various giftings and various offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. You see those listed in Ephesians 4, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. They are those which provide the sideboards to the church. And all the other gifts function within the framework of those offices. And Paul charges the Corinthians. He says, I want you to know that not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet. Those are unique and special callings. But everybody is something, a helper, you know, the gift of helps. Maybe you love laying hands on things and seeing things get done behind the scenes, a powerful gift. You know, Paul charges them in this last verse with a very good word. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, it's okay to desire other gifts, to pray about those things, and allow the Lord to be the great disposition. He'll choose. He knows. He says, earnestly covet earnestly those the best gifts. And yet, he says, I show unto you a more excellent way. The anchor for the proper use of the gifts is chapter 13, which we'll look at Sunday. And it's all about what? Love. It's called the love chapter. All the service that we do has to be motivated by love. That unconditional, godly, agape love. That's what the Lord would have for us. It's interesting that they crafted that word specifically for this application. It's not in classical Greek, agape, that word, because it's an unconditional love. It's a love that can only be known by those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But the spiritual gifts, my challenge to you is, if you have not considered as a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritual gifts, I challenge you to do that, to get into the word, to read what it says about that. Romans 12, here in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Those gifts are so important. If you don't know what your gift is, ask those around you. Many times they know, they can tell you. You have the gift of criticism. No, you have the gift of encouragement, perhaps, or the gift of helps, or the gift of teaching. I mean, there are a number of gifts that perhaps you wouldn't necessarily say, well, was my gift, but check it out, and you might find some amazing things. God certainly wants to use you for his glory, and he wants you to be using the gifts that he's given. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so challenging to us, Lord, and yet encouraging as well. Father, we know that you've called us into relationship with one another. Most importantly, you've called us into relationship with yourself through Jesus and by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as we continue our journey through this book and our journey through life, Lord, that we would be those who desire, Lord, to be faithful exercisers of our gifts. Help us to use them for your glory, Lord. It's not anything about self. It's all about others. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger, Lord, for more of you. More love, more power, more of you, even as we sing. We give you all praise and honor and glory tonight, Father. And I pray the Lord would refresh and encourage you. I pray that he would fill you with hope and peace, that he would stir up a hunger within you to know more of your gifting in the Holy Spirit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.